Reading from Exodus and chapter 16, and ask Brother Jordan Walton, please, to come forward and read that for us. Exodus 16.
Reading together Exodus and chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which is they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth overlay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall ye gather it, But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for together, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye, every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord, to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony, to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah.
Thank you, Jordan, for your reading. And now we look to Brother Stephen to lead us with his thoughts on the manna in the wilderness.
My dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. The children of Israel left Egypt on the 15th day of the first month. And we pick up the story in Exodus 16 on the 15th day of the second month, exactly 4 weeks after leaving Egypt. And in those 4 weeks, the children of Israel have seen some marvellous sights. Beside the plagues of Egypt, they have all witnessed the selective slaying of the firstborn in Egypt. They've seen the parting of the Red Sea, which they have crossed over on dry ground with this great wall of water each side of them, which the Egyptians are saying to do, we're told, were drowned. They've seen the continual visible presence of God in the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. And they've seen the miraculous healing of the waters of Marah, where the bitter waters were made sweet. And really, in those 4 weeks, there could be no doubt that God was with these people. It was obvious that there was this divine presence going with them and protecting them. They had witnessed some awe-inspiring sights. And yet, despite that, the people seemed unable to appreciate what God had done for them. There seemed to be a blindness among the children of Israel of the divine hand at work in their lives. We're told in the Psalms that they soon forgot his works, and they waited not for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. That was the summary of that generation. That God had done all these marvellous works before them, and yet they still did not acknowledge their God. The psalmist says they were forgetful and they were impatient. In fact, so forgetful of God's works were they that they seemed to think that all of their present troubles came down to Moses and Aaron, that it was Moses and Aaron who were responsible for their predicament, that it was Moses and Aaron who had led them into the wilderness. We're told in verse 2 of Exodus 16. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. You see, they thought it was Moses and Aaron's fault that they were hungry. And not just hungry, it was always Moses' fault. Whenever things didn't go their way, when they always failed to remember the signs which God had wrought among them, and they blamed Moses. They never believed the miracles. And Israel have always been a nation swift to be forgetful in divine matters. Here, at the very beginning of their identity as a nation, they fail to remember the mighty signs and wonders which they've seen over the last 4 weeks. And they couldn't see the signs in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and today they're no different. This whole incident in Exodus 16, the whole purpose of God supplying for them manna and quails was a test. We're told it was to prove Israel. We're told that in verse 4, we're told that then said the Lord to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no." And so we see then that to keep the law concerning the manna would be to keep God's word, and it would be proof to God that they were going to walk in his law. This was how he was going to prove them with the manna. It was whether or not they were going to keep his instructions. But as we read, they were unable to keep even the simplest of commandments. Some of them didn't listen to a single thing which Moses told them. Moses said to the people, "God says, don't leave this manna till the morning." But we're told they left it till the morning. Moses said to the people, "God says, don't go and gather it on the Sabbath day." But we're told they went out to gather on the Sabbath. They were given simple, clear, concise instructions, but they couldn't keep them. They were proved with the manna and found to be wanting. Towards the end of the chapter, in verse 28, God says, "The Lord said to Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? How long indeed? They'd only left Egypt 4 weeks ago, and they weren't listening to God's words." And I suppose Israel as a nation have never been able to keep the commandments and the laws. Even to this present day, they refuse to hear their God. Jesus said concerning them, he was quoting the words of Isaiah, and he said, "This people draw near unto me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And when God proved the children of Israel in the wilderness with the manna, they showed to him that they had a heart which was far from him. And they always have had. Even today, they have this heart of stone which will not hear divine instruction. And as we know, it's only a future event that will come to pass when the children of Israel will finally hear and obey their God. And so it was then to prove Israel in the wilderness that they were given manna and quails. Quails were provided on two occasions for the children of Israel. It occurs here, as we've just read in Exodus 16, and then about a year later in Numbers 11. Well, we're not told much about it here in Exodus, except that they came in the evening. And we're told there in verse 11, that Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, "I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh your God." And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And so really, we have only really a casual reference here to the quails in Exodus. We're simply told that they came in the evening and they covered the camp. But the way in which God proved Israel concerning the quails comes out 12 months later in Numbers 11. If we could come across to Numbers chapter 11. As we're going there, we're told in Psalm 78, by the way, that the quails were associated with lust. We're told in Psalms that they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. And so the giving of the quails was associated with the lust of the children of Israel, their lust for the flesh. And lust it was. And if we consider this record in Numbers 11, we see just why God was so displeased with the people over this incident with the quails. I should have pointed out in Exodus 16 and verse 16 that the daily portion of a man was one omer. We're told there that this is the thing which the Lord has commanded: gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man. So an omer was the portion for one man. Now bearing that in mind, in Numbers 11, verse 4, We're told the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." They despised the manna. They refused the things which came from above. They didn't want what God was providing for them, but they lusted the things that came from beneath. They remembered the things of Egypt and not the mighty works which had been done for them. They wanted earthly things rather than heavenly. I come down to verse 31. We're told, "There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all the day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves around about the camp." He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. Now, a homer was the largest of the dry measures. And we'll just consider how much they collected. This was indeed the lust of the flesh. As we saw in Exodus, an omer was the daily portion for a man. And that was the amount of manna they were instructed or advised to collect. And that equates to in today's money to about 2.2 litres. We're also told in Exodus that 10 omers make one ephah. And so an ephah was 22 litres. And 10 ephahs made one homer. And so one homer was 220 litres. And we're told he that gathered least, verse 32 of Numbers 11, gathered 10 homers. That was 2,200 litres worth of quails. Or try and put that into some idea of volume. It was over 2 cubic metres of quails each. Now that's a lot of quails. He that gathered least gathered 1,000 times more than his daily provision. You see, there was no way that they were going to be able to consume this many quails. It was simply greed. It was the lust of the flesh. 12 months after the provision of manna, the people were proved and failed. In Exodus 16, we saw that it was through the manna and the quails that he was going to prove the people. In fact, he was even more specific as to the way in which he would prove them. He said, "The people shall go out and gather a certain rate each day, that I might prove them." And so, whether they went out and gathered that certain rate, that provision which was made for them, was the way in which they would be proved. Well, we saw there in verse 32 of Numbers 11 that the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails, 2 full days collecting themselves quails. Now, if we suppose that the quails came in the evening as they did back in Exodus 16, then the people were gathering from early morning until evening for 2 whole days. What happened to the manna on those 2 days? Very little was collected. The vast majority of that manna that which God provided for them on those 2 days, when they were so preoccupied with fulfilling the lust of the flesh, it vanished with the heat of the sun. In fact, we could go even further than that, because we're told at the end of verse 32 what they did with those quails that they caught. We're told they spread them all abroad for themselves around about the camp. That was where the manna was meant to have fallen, around about the camp, on the ground. That's where the manna came down for them. But the people had covered the ground with quails. They ignored the provision which God was making for them. For 2 whole days they forgot about the bread of God, what God had provided. They were so busy, so preoccupied with the lust of the flesh, so busy collecting the quails that they didn't bother with the bread from heaven. But of course, as we know, man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And this generation did not live because they were only concerned with filling their stomachs. They had no time for the words, for the laws, for the instruction which proceeded from the mouth of the Lord. When they were proved, they were so busy with the things of the flesh that they completely forgot of God's provision and they forgot his word. The simple commandment that they were given was that they simply had to go out daily and gather their portion. But on the day that the quails came, and for 2 whole days, the manna came down, the sun came up, and it vanished away. And the people were so busy with the quails that they didn't even notice. They were proved and found wanting. Well, I guess it's easy to criticise the children of Israel, isn't it? But I wonder how often we do the same. How often do we ignore or neglect heavenly things and preoccupy ourselves with the things of the flesh? It's something that we can all be guilty of, because the lust of the flesh never changes. It affects us today just as much as it did the children of Israel in the wilderness, perhaps in slightly different ways, in more subtle manners. But we all have the lust of the flesh to deal with in our lives, and we have to be just as careful that we do not cause it, the lust of the flesh, to rule our lives and overlook heavenly things in favour of earthly things. If we go back then to Exodus 16, and we'll consider the 40-year miracle of the provision of manna. The manna, of course, as we all know, speaks of the true bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, more specifically his body which was broken for us. And we're told in verse 14 of Exodus 16 that when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." I'm sure you're all aware that manna literally means, "What is it?" You see, they didn't recognize the bread which God had provided for them. And neither did their children. Because this was the exact same reaction of the people when the true bread from heaven, when the Lord Jesus Christ, was visibly amongst them. We're told when he rode the ass into Jerusalem, we're told that when he was come to Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" When he forgave sins, we're told in Luke 5 that the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies?" In Luke 7, they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" When Herod heard of the report of some of his mighty works, we're told that Herod said, "John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And again we're told in John 12 that the people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" And so you see, as with the fathers, so with their children. They didn't recognize the provision which God had made. If we come over to John chapter 6. In John 6, we have almost a repeat of those events of Exodus 16. Not this time with manna, but with the true bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that the outcome, it's just the same, that the people fail to understand. And so in John 6, we have the spiritual significance of the manna in the wilderness. It's almost a repeat of history. John 6 and Exodus 16 are parallel chapters. There can be no doubt that in the events of John 6, the Lord was proving his generation whether they were going to walk in his laws or whether they were just like their fathers. And so at the beginning of the chapter, we have the feeding of the 5,000, which is, of course, the miraculous supply of bread for a great multitude in the wilderness. But just like their fathers, the people failed to see the miracle. They were only concerned with filling their stomachs. And we're told in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed." Then said they to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And they said therefore to him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" What sign? As if the feeding of 5,000 in the wilderness from 5 barley loaves was not sign enough. For 2 years, Jesus had been showing them signs, almost innumerable, but they hadn't seen them. Just as their fathers didn't see the signs that went before them. They said, "What sign will you do that we may see and believe?" They'd never seen them so far. In the wilderness, they saw sign after sign after sign, but they still challenged Moses time and again, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And here again, just the same, they want a sign. It's interesting to note the event of history which they choose to mention. Verse 31. They said, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." It's quite ironic, isn't it, really, that they quote the provision of manna in the wilderness as the sign which was given to their fathers that God was among them. Because their fathers never saw that sign, just as they didn't see the sign of the true bread. The two generations are just the same. Verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." We see here how little of spiritual things the people understood, because Jesus has to correct their thinking. They thought it was something to do with Moses that they had received the manna in the wilderness. He says, "Moses gave you not the bread from heaven." And so the he that the people were speaking of in verse 31 was Moses, not God. And back in the wilderness, Moses had been so careful to emphasize to them time and again that the manna had come from God. We're told Moses said to them, "In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord." Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." He explicitly told the people that the bread had come from God. But even these many years later, the children of Israel don't recognize the hand of God that it had been at work in their lives. They thought it was something to do with Moses through which they had been fed by the manna. And Jesus has to tell them specifically, "Moses did not give you the bread. It was the Father who had worked those miracles, just as it was the Father who supplied the Lord Jesus Christ the true bread and was working through him that he might give life to the world." But Israel never saw the signs. Jesus continues in verse 33. "The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said to you that ye also have seen me and believe not." Notice there verse 36, "ye also." See, Jesus connects these people with that faithless, murmuring generation who left Egypt. He says, "Look, in type, your fathers saw me in the wilderness and they believed not, and you're just the same. ye also, you see the true bread of life, you see all the signs and the wonders, and yet, just like your fathers, ye also do not believe. These two generations are connected together. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They murmured. Now, doesn't that take us back to Exodus 16? Just like their fathers before them, they murmured and they complained when things didn't suit them. Murmuring was something that the children of Israel are very good at. No less than 8 times in Exodus 16, we're told the people murmured over the incident concerning the manna. But it wasn't just when they were hungry, was it? It wasn't just the events of Exodus 16 when they murmured. They murmured continually in the wilderness. They murmured at Marah in Exodus 15 when the waters were bitter, when they were thirsty, they murmured. We've seen here in Exodus 16 concerning the manna, when they were hungry, they murmured. In Exodus, Exodus 17 in Rephidim, when they were thirsty again, they murmured. In Numbers 13 and 14, at the unfavourable report of the 10 spies, they murmured. Numbers 16, over the incident with Korah, Dathan and Abiram, they murmured. And in Numbers 21, because of the hardships which they were feeling in the wilderness, we're told they murmured. 6 times on 6 separate occasions, we're told that that particular generation who came up out of Egypt murmured against God and against Moses. And you know, there's another generation in Scripture who are identified as a generation of murmurers. And that's the generation who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Even despite all the other hardships that the nation has suffered in their history, Scripture is silent about the attitude of the people. It's only in these 2 generations that we are told that they murmured. The very first generation who came out of Egypt and the very last generation before the nation of Israel was scattered amongst the nations. They're both identified as a generation of murmurers. And there's that parallel between them, isn't there? The Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all the types and the shadows in the wilderness. And just like their fathers, when the very substance of what it all represented stood before them, they murmured at him. And you know, they did it 6 times. They hadn't learnt and they were no different. We're told in Luke 5, when the disciples sat to eat and drink with the publicans and sinners, the scribes and the Pharisees murmured. In Luke 15, when Jesus sat with publicans and sinners and taught them, the scribes and the Pharisees murmured. In Luke 19, when he went to dine with Zacchaeus, they murmured at him. In John 6, when the people murmured when Jesus declared that he was the true bread from heaven. In Mark 14, when he was anointed with the alabaster box of ointment, they murmured. And again in John 6, when Jesus declared to his followers that some would betray him, with the exception of his 12 apostles, we're told that they all murmured and left him. 6 times again, the generation in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ murmured and complained, just like their fathers before them. It's no wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said of that generation in Matthew 23 that they had filled up the measure of their fathers. He says they were no different at all. The very first generation who came out of Egypt and the very last generation before the dissolving of the nation of Israel amongst the nations, they never changed. They were both the same. Scripture identifies them to show that they were murmurers, that they hadn't changed in 2,000 years of their history. But what about us? Because these things are our examples, aren't they? And you know, in many ways, we are in much the same position as those 2 generations, because we also have the bread of life. Verse 51. Jesus said, this is John 6, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And we eat his flesh and drink his blood every week, don't we, in the memorial meeting. Let us then take heed to the example of those generations before us and beware of murmuring. You know, murmuring and complaining, it's something which we all like to do at times, isn't it? It's a characteristic of the flesh. But we have to be careful that we don't allow that mindset to dictate our behaviour, especially in the meeting. Because murmuring, we're told, it's an evil thing which can sow the seeds of discontent so thoroughly that an entire ecclesia can fall to pieces. Paul warned the Corinthians of that. He said to beware of the example of the Israelites, and he specifically commands them not to murmur one against another. Again, we're told in Philippians, do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's sound advice to which we ought all do well to take heed. Because if we fall after the same manner of unbelief, if we murmur, then we too will perish in the wilderness. But if we come back again to the manna, we'll just conclude with the special pot of manna which was laid up before the testimony. We've seen that the children of Israel had this duty to go out and to gather daily. In order that they lived, they had to go out every day with the exception of the Sabbath and collect the manna. If they didn't, then it was when the sun waxed hot, it melted, it disappeared. And if they kept it till the next day, it bred worms and stank. And so really, what we're being told concerning that manna in the wilderness is that it was something that was corruptible. It was something that was temporary. And yet Jesus said that the manna represented him. How does that represent the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'd suggest that this daily manna simply shows us the nature which the Lord Jesus Christ originally bore. He had the same nature as us. This was the body that was prepared for him, one that was corruptible, that would vanish away. The daily manna represents him in his first advent, but it's today is no longer an accurate representation of him, is it? Because he overcame the flesh. He is no longer corruptible and temporary like the manna was. It no longer represents him today. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. But you can't relate that, can you, to the daily manna in the wilderness, because the Israelites did hunger. They hungered daily for 40 years. The manna could not sustain them on a permanent basis. And so you see, when Jesus spoke of being the true bread from heaven, he wasn't speaking of this general everyday manna, which came and went for 40 years. He was being a little bit more specific. And if we come back to Exodus 16 and verse 32, we see there the manna of which Jesus was speaking. This is what he was referring to when he said he was the true bread. Exodus 16, verse 32. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations. Notice it was an omer, one man's portion, that ye may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And so we see then that one pot of manna was taken, one man's portion, and it was laid up before the testimony. This was the true bread. This is what represents to us the Lord Jesus Christ today. Because you see, this pot of manna was significantly different from all the other manna. Although it had been taken from that manna that was going to corrupt and vanish away, this pot of manna was everlasting. It didn't corrupt. It was better than all the rest. If we come across to Hebrews chapter 9, Paul gives us a little bit of additional information in Hebrews 9 concerning the pot of manna. As we know, Hebrews was written to show how much better Jesus was than the things of the law, how much better he was than the order of things under Moses. And we're told in Hebrews 9, verse 2, he says, there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. The golden pot. Gold, as we know, in Scripture, speaks to us of tried faith. And it was placed, we're told, in the holiest of all, which represents heaven itself. You see, this pot of manna represented something which was far better than anything else which the Israelites received. This was the true bread from heaven. This was the Lord Jesus, who was tried in all points like as we are, just like us, yet without sin. Who, just like that golden pot of manna, was taken from that which was going to corrupt and vanish away and is preserved continually, incorruptible in the heavens. And spiritually, this is the manna which we partake of every week when we take the bread in the memorial service. And it's in the bread that we see the means whereby we are sustained and have life. In verse 32 of Exodus, God said the purpose of that pot of manna, the reason that pot of manna was placed in the tabernacle, was that they might see what was sustaining them in the wilderness. He said it was that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness. And you know, that seeing that pot of manna, it had to be a spiritual sight, didn't it? Because that pot was placed in the holiest of all. The people would not have been able to literally look upon that pot. They couldn't see it. They couldn't go into the holiest of all and lift the lid on this golden pot to check the manna was still there. But they had to believe it was there. They had to see it with the eye of faith. They had to see with the eye of faith what it was that was sustaining them in the wilderness. They had to discern deeper things than simply a golden pot with some manna in it. And of course, in like manner, we need to have that same spiritual sight, don't we, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in John 6, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. We have to have that eye of faith to see the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he it is that sustains us in our wilderness. And we're told that if we do see him, if we do see him and believe, then we have life. We're told in the book of Revelation, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. The hidden manna which did not corrupt, which did not decay, but abided forever. That's what will be given to us if we overcome this world. And that's the hope that we all have, even life eternal. And so in these last and evil days in which we live, let us heed the example of the Israelites who perished. Let us murmur not, and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, because there's for us also an inheritance promised. If we would only see the Son, Peter says there is for us an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord is the means whereby we live. If we appreciate that, then it will be our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom.